Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Perry Kuhn, and I live in Austin, Texas, South Austin, so it's not that far to get here. Now, if I were on the north side, it would be a long way to get here. And this is my wife, Wendy, our oldest daughter, Tabs, and my grandkids, Chloe and Mallory. They live in Bernie, so it didn't take them that long to get over here, so I'm glad they're here. And I'm glad to be here. I'm always honored when Scott, I call him Scotty all the time, when Scott calls me to come stand in for him. I've known Scott for a long time. He and I have been riding this wagon for a while in this area to plant Anglican churches, and I could not be yoked with a better man in the world than Scott Seely and his lovely wife, Miriam, and what God's called us to do here. So I'm grateful to be here. I remember when this place was a shop. They had cars parked in here, and Scotty had this vision of this wonderful building, and I'm like, yeah, right. And then I come in here today, and I trip over this thing first. Bam, I hit it like that. And then I look in here, and there's a bird. I'm like, what in the world is Scotty doing here? And then I see all, you know, this canteen back here. So there's all kinds of stuff hidden in the back here, guys. All kinds of things that inspire Scott in ways that I don't even want to know. But I am grateful to be here. I am actually canonically resident in the Diocese of the Western Gulf Coast with Bishop Clark. I am his canon missioner in the Austin area. And again, my call in life is to plant churches and to help people hear the good news of Jesus.
Amen.
It is the life of the world, and the church is the place in which he makes that happen, and there is no plan B. That is it. And so as much as frustrating as it can be at times, and as hard as it can be at times, that's it. The good news of Jesus expressed through his people as they raise the cross, as they lift Jesus high and say, this is the Son of God, the Holy One who has come to save us. And so I am grateful to have that call. I'm grateful to be partnered up with Scott in a lot of ways. And Ephesians chapter 2 is where I am going to be camping today. And I'm grateful, too, because the gospel reading was messed up. So we can't do feeding in a Bible. Well, we could, but I'd have to read it. So I am a fifth grade school teacher in Del Valle, Texas, out by the airport southeast of Austin. So I teach fifth grade reading in a Title I district and Title I school. It's a very challenging population of students. And I'm finishing up my fifth year, or, you know, on the other side of my fifth year, and so I'm quite grateful. I have learned so much in being a fifth grade school teacher. As you can tell, it's not my first rodeo. You know, I'm in my mid-50s, and I've only been teaching 5 years. You can do the math. This guy did something else long before he started teaching. But it's a call that God has on my life to be in the school system and to be teaching young kids. For many years, I did prison ministry, and one of the things that I found out really early is that there is a very strong correlation between someone not being educated in prison. Strong correlation. And the frustration with reading doesn't happen in 10th grade. It happens in 1st grade, 2nd grade, and 3rd grade. That's where frustrated readers begin to say, I don't like reading, I don't want to read anymore. And the reality of not being able to read in our society today is catastrophic. And so God's like, hey, Perry, just kind of move into that area and teach reading to young women and young men. And one of the things that God has laid on my heart is not to teach them how to read. They should have learned how to read in kindergarten and first grade, right? I teach them how to be a better reader and to fall in love with books. So I personify books all the time. I'm like, if you get a book out of the library and you stick it in the desk, that book's going to cry. Books are meant to be read and to be loved on and to be opened and to be smelt.
Ew.
Yes. That's what books are made for. They're not made to stick in a desk and go, oh, when I go back to the library in 2 weeks, Mr. Kuhn, I'll get more. I'm going, no, you won't. You're just hoarding them for a reason. I have no idea that why that works. So I want them to love reading. And so one of the things that I hope my kids have by the time they get out of my classroom is a love for words, a love for books. Because they need to know when they read the gospel, it makes sense to them. And they're not dependent on somebody else to read it and explain it to them. It's simple. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we have these words. Our lovely reader did not read the words that I want to camp out on for a minute, but they are begin before the but. So if you have a B-U-T in a sentence, it's a contrast. Not this, but this. And so she read the but this, but I want to get the part first. And so it's in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's not the good news. But what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is, you were doomed. You had lived according to the passions of the world. You had been seduced by the lies of the evil one, the prince of the air, the principalities. Paul uses those words all the time. And you were sucked into the values of the world. The word he uses is trespass and sin. Trespass means you took a wrong step. You slipped. Sort of like a journey. You trespassed. You went into a place you weren't supposed to go. I tend to be a guy that likes to follow rules. I'm not a rebellious type. I grew up in the Deep South, and you just don't do that. It's yes, ma'am, no, sir, and you do what people tell you to do kind of stuff. We don't always have that these days. Right, Taps? Just kidding. And so I like to mountain bike. So one time I was on a trail that I'd never been on before, and in Texas, I don't know if you know this. If you're on a trail and you find a purple stripe on a tree about eyeball high, you know what that means? What? Don't trespass. It's what that means. So there may not be a sign up there, but don't go beyond this point on this trail because it is a no trespassing sign. So it may be posted or something like that. I knew that. I don't even know how I found that out, but I knew that. So I'm on my mountain bike and I top this hill and there's this tree in front of me and this big bright blue or purple stripe right there. And I went, what do? Do you go? Or do you turn around and go back the other way? What is my heart saying to do? Go. Go. You want to explore this trail. You want to see where it leads. But what is my conscience? What is this my mind telling me to do? Because I have this loyalty or I have this bent to be obedient to laws and the way things are supposed to go. I'm like, no. Can't do that. So guess what I did? I turned around and went the other way. But I wanted so desperately to keep going on the trail because the trail was worn out. So what does that mean? Other people have gone that way. And there were no dead bodies around, so obviously they were safe. But I turned around and went the other way because there was plenty of other trails to ride. Trespass, wrong step, slip up. The other one is sin. Two words that Paul uses here to talk about transgressions, to talk about our the reality with God prior to the grace of Almighty God. And the second one is sin, which is a shooting term, which means missing the mark. And so if you're into archery, you pull it back, what do you want to hit? The bullseye or as close as you can get? You want to hit the bullseye, don't you? But when you're off, you miss the mark. And that is the other word. So Paul is using two words here to describe our condition with God prior to trusting in Jesus. We slip up all the time. And we constantly miss the mark of which God has laid out for us to live by. And so that's what he says. And how we miss that mark, he mentions three things here. One is that we follow the world. Guys, I don't know about you, but the currents of our culture these days are challenging. The young people that are in high school and college, just the struggles and the currents and the culture pulling on them is enormous. Enormous. We get sucked into that too. The values of the world we end up having as our values. Or we begin to struggle with, well, how come these values can't be ours, Father Perry? Why do we have to be so, at times, so resistant of the waves and the currents of the world? The song that we've sung, if we've been Christians for a long time, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. You familiar with that? So how do we live out the values of our home in heaven? under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which always is clothed in love and mercy and grace, not giving in to the values of the world. So quite often we can be seen as just kind of boring people. But the reality is, we're the ones that have life and have an eternal. But we sometimes get so confused by the lies of the evil one, which is another reason we misstep and we miss the mark, is we're deceived by the evil ones. We don't live in a very enchanted world these days. We can explain everything through science and just everything ought to be reasonable and logical. And I get that. I get that. I think it makes sense. But there are some things that happen in our world today, guys, that have mystery all over them. And how do we live into that? How do we live into that reality of spiritual warfare? How do we live into the reality and understanding the influence of the evil one on us? Oh, not me. Oh, yeah, you. When the moment you say, oh, not me, it is you. You have been tripped up by the evil one. And the second, and then the last thing he talks about in these first four verses is the flesh. Is the flesh. The fall in Genesis is because of the flesh. You will be like God. You will be like God. How do you turn that down? And from there, we have the fall that we've all been living into since the day we landed on this earth. The flesh pulling us in the direction the flesh wants to go. Mind, body, spirit. These three things has influenced us not to be right with God. And then we get to the fun part of this verse. Then we get to verse 4 of chapter 2, and it says, but God, rich in mercy, because of the great love of which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sin, made us alive together with Christ. But God. And so all of these ugly things that I talked about earlier are gone. Are gone because of Jesus. Sacrifice on the cross and the things that He's done for us. And then He has raised us to this new life. And the contrast here is the life that we have on this earth, which, by the way, is not bad. I enjoy it as a gift from God. But there are some realities of this life that are hard. As a result of sin, as a result of violence, as a result of not being kind to our neighbors, as a result of not living out the life, living the life that God has called us to live. But in Christ, we're raised up. And so we go from being dead in our transgressions to being alive in Christ. Being dead on this earth, not having a purpose, and just spiritually being dead to being raised. Amen?
Amen.
Walking in Jesus. Walking in His goodness, because of His goodness. So we're raised to live with Him. We go from death to life. We go from death to resurrection. Does this sound familiar? As Christ was raised from the dead, so are we. We go from having no standing to being seated where? In the back seat? You know, I remember when I was a kid, I'm one of six. And when you try to put five kids in the car at the same time, what seat are they fighting over? Guess who got the front seat? The oldest in the car. Is that right? Everybody's got the front seat in this room. Everybody is seating right next to Jesus. And the way that Paul uses that language and he talks about that, it's not in the future, it's when?
Now.
Right now. He has seated us. Is what the words say. So now we are seated there with God. Well, Father Perry, it doesn't feel that way. I get it. It doesn't feel that way. However, that is reality. And it's important that we understand that promise that this is where we're seated. It's not how we feel in the moment, because it can be really hard at times. But the reality is the promise of Almighty God is that's where we're seated in Christ. In Christ, we are seated next to Him. And how does all this happen? By His grace. So we're seated next to Him. So that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. What motivates God to do all these things, guys? What does this text tell us? Why does God do this? Love, kindness, mercy, and grace. All of those are mentioned right here. So why does God do it? Because he's a loving, kind, merciful, graceful God. That's why he does that. He loves you, he loves me, he loves his creation, and he wants everything to be reconciled to him. Everything. From human beings to trees, everything reconciled to him and for his purposes. That's what God desires. And how is he going to accomplish that? In Jesus. Period. In Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So how do we receive this sitting at the right hand of Jesus? How do we get this great place in the heavenlies? Jesus. By his grace. And it's a gift. I was in Indiana doing ministry long time ago, 20 some odd years ago, way back. I was a much younger man. And so I'm at a youth retreat. It was sort of like a summer camp. That's what it was. Summer camp in Indiana, a bunch of young people around me, and it was awesome. We were doing a study on Joshua. And I asked the young people at the time, I said, what's your purpose on earth? What's your purpose here? And they said, without blinking, to get to heaven. And so I spent the next 3 days trying to help them understand that you can't work that. You can't make that work for you. It is a gift from Almighty God. And the moment you start working for it, it's no longer a gift. Does that make sense? And so if we're here on earth to work our way to a place that God gives us in Jesus, you're going to struggle with your religion and with your Christianity and understanding what's happening with you. You're just going to struggle with it because it's not God's plan. It is a gift to you. Free. Free in Jesus. And so when we in the West really just want to work for that stuff, what do I have to do? Well, Perry, you don't know the mistakes I made 10 years ago. Oh, yes, I do. But I made them too. So did the person sitting next to you. It's still a gift. It's still a gift. If you can do it on your own, we don't need Jesus. We don't need him. By grace, you have been saved. And it is a gift from Almighty God. And we can't work for it. So what's the purpose of all this, Perry? What does this passage teach us about the purpose? It's the last verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, that means we've got to work for it, Perry. No, it doesn't. That just means when you're loved to death like you are by Jesus, you do things that are crazy good. You reflect that goodness that has been given to you. You reflect that goodness that has been given to others. And so you have a purpose here on this earth. And the purpose is not to earn your way to heaven. The purpose is to be transformed into the image of Jesus. That's your purpose. Good works. There is no greater work on earth by any of us than reflecting the Master. Being transformed into his image. To do what he did on earth. And that's to show mercy, grace, and love, and kindness to others. To be kind to ourselves. That's what transforms the heart. That's what transformed my heart. Is living like that. Living under the lordship of Jesus. So all this comes, guys, by one word. And it's called faith in this text. Another word you could put in there is trust. You just put your absolute trust in the promises of God. Sometimes they don't make sense. Sometimes you wonder why in the world is all this craziness happening. Death. Florida 2 weeks ago. I mean, we could fill in the blanks with just wickedness. Evil. Hate. In our world. I know that. And I struggle with it too. But this text says that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that saves us. That puts us in the right places. Even though it may not be clear now, can we trust that? And one of the things that we need to look at as we continue to put our trust in Jesus is he came. Guys, that's not a fable. It's reality. 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth was on this earth as a human being. That's proven. He hung on a cross. He was raised again. I can trust those things, even though I may have questions about some realities here and what all that means here in this fallen world. I can trust Jesus. As I told you, I'm a fifth grade teacher. I read a story to my kids a couple of days ago, and it's a Polish folklore. Prot and Krot are their names, and they look like little aliens in the illustration in the book. They're sitting outside a church courtyard, and a soldier is coming by just fighting the war. He's headed home, and he spent all of his money except for 2 coins, and he had a little bit of bread in his knapsack. And he's headed home, but he's going to have to walk the rest of the way. So he passes by this churchyard, and Prot and Krot go, "Hey, soldier, what you up to? What are you doing?" And he told him he was headed home, and the soldier was a little impatient, but he's a kind guy, he's polite, so he sits and talks. And he said, and the Prot and Krot went, "Oh, I wish we had a home to go to. I wish we had food to eat." And the soldier then pulls out 2 coins and hands them to Prot and Krot. And he's on his way. So the soldier is heading down the river towards his house. And the next thing you know, he gets a little hungry. He's got the rye bread in his knapsack. So he sits down, and while he's sitting down to eat the bread, he hears somebody call his name, "Hey, soldier!" And he looks out on the water, and Prot and Krot are floating by on a raft. And so the soldiers asking, "So where did you get this raft?" And they go, "Oh, bits and pieces here and there, and the 2 coins that you gave us, we bought this, and here we go." And then the soldier noticed that the raft was going upstream. Thought it peculiar. Prot and Krot asks, "Can we have something to eat as well?" And they go, "Well, you know, there's just this little bit of bread, but, you know, hopefully a pie drops out of the sky." And lo and behold, pie starts hovering right above the craft, right above Prot and Krot. And so the soldier jumps on the raft, and as soon as he gets on the raft, he just notices that there's 3 bottles of wine banging on the side of the raft, floating down the river. And so they eat. They get fat, dumb, and happy right there eating this pie that fell out of the sky. And then they all three get their own bottle of wine. So they drink their bottle of wine, and they're heading upstream on a raft. So the soldier gets to where he wants to go, and Prot and Krot said, "Hey, just whatever wish you have, we'll grant it to you. What do you want? You want a mansion? Do you want this? What do you want?" And he said, "I just want my knapsack." He's just got a little knapsack on his belt. "I just want my knapsack to have a little bit more gold in it, a few more coins in it. And I would love my pipe to never run out of tobacco." And he goes, "Oh, Prot and Krot, oh, you want more than that, don't you?" He goes, "Well, this knapsack, it will hold anything and anyone. I just want this knapsack to do that. Granted." So the soldier jumps off the raft, and he starts walking up the road, headed to his house. And he puts his pipe in his mouth and absentmindedly just begins to suck on the pipe, and lit up. There's tobacco in there. And he thinks, "Prot and Krot." And he wants to thank them, but they're gone. And he notices in the air that there's a smoke that says, "Your kindness is rewarded." So he just keeps on walking. Night falls, and he comes getting closer to his house, and there's been this castle that a king has lived in for centuries up on a hill. And as he's walking, he notices that there's this large golden tent down at the bottom of the hill, and the castle is dark. There's no candles in the window. So he walks up to the soldiers, to the guards that are the king's guards, and said, "Hey, what's up? What's going on?" And they said, "The king cannot live there anymore. He cannot bear it. There's a demon in the castle, and he's wearing the king out." And the soldier said, "I'll take care of that." And the king's like, no, you can't do that. It's just too dangerous. That demon's going to drive you crazy." And the soldier says to the king, "You must like camping outside." And he goes, "I hate it. It's so unroyal to camp out here." And he goes, "Then let me go." So the king, we've got a big king, and the soldier goes to the castle and just starts sleeping in the castle. So just one night, that's all I need. One night in the castle. So he goes in, and this demon starts badgering him, telling him it's his castle, get out, nobody here, it's just mine, nobody else can have it. And the soldier just ignored him. just ignored him and say, ah, whatever. And so the demon gets really mad, and the next thing you know, bam, that demon's in the knapsack. Because remember, the knapsack's enchanted. It can hold anything or anyone. So the demon's in there, and so the soldier just wraps the demon up, covers him up with a blanket, and then sleeps on him. The next morning, the guards, the king's guard, come to check on him, and they're very cautious coming up to the castle because they know the demon's in there, and the soldier's like, ah, no big deal. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to go get 40 blacksmiths and their hammers and a barrel of wine. And the guards were like, oh, wait, just go get them. So the soldier convinces them, they go get them, and they come back with 40 blacksmiths, 40 hammers, and a barrel of wine. And they go, this is what I want you to do. I want you to beat on this knapsack until that guy gives in. And when you get thirsty, here's some wine. And so that's what those blacksmiths did. They got their hammers and they, bam, wailing on that knapsack. That demon screaming like a 2-year-old baby. Finally, he says, I'm done, I give up. And then the soldier says to the demon, you'll do whatever I tell you to do or I'm not letting you out of here. You out of here. And he says, okay. And so the demon, he told the demon just to get away and not to ever come back anywhere close to this place. Excuse me. And so that's what happened. Prior to the soldier going to the castle, the king said, I'll give you whatever you want if you get rid of this demon. Whatever you want. And so the soldier goes back and interacts with the king, and the king says, what do you want? He says, all I want is my cottage, which is where he was headed to begin with. And from my land, just to go to the river. The Vistula River was the name of the river. His land, his border didn't go there. And he said, that's all you want? I wish I had more people that were as simple and as kind-hearted as you. So he grants him that. And what do you think the soldier wanted to do by the riverbank? That's what the king thought, was to go fishing. He was wanting to see prop and crop again. He's wanting to thank them for the fortune that he has. And so what the lesson of that folklore for my kids is, kindness is rewarded. Being nice to people, just wanting a simple life, is rewarded. But what's also in that story is the character of the demon in it. Just steady nagging at you and me about what is reality, what's truth, what's ours and not ours. This passage reminds me of the lessons that we can learn from that. Are we aware of our world and all the things that are going on in it, good and bad? And are we aware of the promises of Almighty God that you have been raised from the dead, seated with Him, and the works that you do are a reflection of His love towards you? Let's pray. God, thank you for these words and your word. Thank you for Paul. May we be a people, Lord, that understand the world we live in and the protection and mercy and grace that comes from you. Amen.